Now, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I was asked recently if I would bring a lesson dealing with the proper identity of Jesus Christ versus misconceptions that people have had through the years. And I want to do that this evening. What is the truth about Jesus versus a false or misconception about Jesus? I want to talk this evening about the Jesus that never was. And you'll notice in this scripture reading, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" If you were to ask that question today, over the last almost 2,000 years, you would get a multitude of answers. Who do men say that Jesus is? Boy, you would get a pile of answers because it has varied many times. Who is this? Those of you who are older here this evening remember growing up seeing this as I did. This is one of the most common paintings or pictures of Jesus, at least in America, that has been in the last 50 years. I grew up seeing this just about my whole life because it appeared in 1940. I saw this on people's walls, I saw this in bookmarks, I saw it in Bibles, I saw it in pictures, I saw it in nursing homes, I saw it on the wall at hospitals growing up, I saw it everywhere. This painting was done by a Warner Salmon. He graduated from an art institute in Chicago and became a very well-known commercial artist in America in the early and mid-1900s. He did a charcoal or pencil drawing of this in the 1920s and then later revised it. And this picture has been so popular that it's called the American Jesus. In 1940, a wallet-sized portrait of this exact same portrait, was given to all the GIs in World War I to put in their pocket or on their possession somewhere. Is very popular. You'll notice he has blue eyes, he has lighter skin, he has long hair. This became a very popular picture of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like, but I open up this evening with this illustration to make the point that over the past 2,000 years, there have been many, many attempts to mold Jesus and make Jesus into somebody's personal liking. And so this evening I'm going to briefly survey some of that history, and then we're going to look at some Bible matters of how a lot of people today want to accept one aspect of Jesus, but they don't want to accept the other aspect of Jesus. For those of you who are taking notes this evening, I apologize in advance. There's a lot of material here. You won't be able to copy it all down before I move on to the next slide, but you are certainly welcome to my notes. Let's look this evening at the Jesus that never was. And what I mean by that is the Jesus that has existed in the minds of men and women down through almost the past two millennia, but this is not the Jesus of Scripture. And we are so accustomed today to seeing modern portrayals and portraits of Jesus that it's easy for the truth that is portrayed in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. It's hard to sometimes remember that or see that because of all the modern day portrayals. And sometimes today the gospel writers have to compete with Hollywood, and they have to compete with TV and movies, and you know, you've got this old dusty, dirty Bible over there. Would you rather just open that up and read about Jesus, or would you rather see a beautiful, you know, Hollywood production? Well, obviously people are going to want the Hollywood production. And so I want to talk a little bit this evening about the Jesus that never was. To begin with, you'll notice in the scripture reading that Christopher had this evening, look at John 7 and verse 5, and his brothers did not believe in him. Even in the first century, there were misconceptions about Jesus. Even his own family members did not believe in him. And John is using it in the sense of believing that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Notice that they said, you go down there and let your followers do this. And maybe your followers and show yourself to your followers. They weren't on board with being one of the followers, at least at this time. We hope that later they were, but. My point is that misconceptions started in the first century. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Many of the people that he grew up with thought that he was just one of the carpenter's son. Is he not one of Joseph's sons? They viewed him as an earthly individual, but not the Messiah. Even John the Baptist, which is interesting in Mark chapter 11, verse 3 and following. Are you the Christ, or do we seek someone else? Even after he had already said in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Apparently he did not fully understand the concept of that, and so are we to look for someone else? Even John the Baptist, which is interesting. His own brethren did not believe in him, at least at this point in his ministry. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Some did not believe that he rose from the dead. They thought he was still dead. You turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Some were preaching another Jesus. You see. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, we get the hints of what would become known later as Gnosticism, where you see there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 that some did not believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. So he was more of a phantom spirit type personality. And from the first century all the way up until modern day, there have continued to be misconceptions about Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a quick survey. It's kind of hard to look at 2,000 years and, well, we're up to about 40 minutes now, but we'll do the best we can. As we go through this material, let's just ask ourselves, what conception do we want to get? Well, obviously the conception we want to get is the truthful one, the biblical one. And always focus on that. No matter what comes our way in society, no matter what's presented to us, always be content and be satisfied with what we might just say, just the biblical material. So, starting back in the early centuries, we're talking 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, what has been known as the early church fathers. Some denied the deity of Jesus. The Ebionites, a Jewish sect, Arius and Sabellius, not the classical composer, but the early church father, they denied the deity of Jesus. So he was a human figure, but not denied divine. On the opposite end of that spectrum, some denied the humanity of Jesus, maybe even believing in the deity of Jesus, but he wasn't human because they had this idea that human flesh was inherently sinful. So Gnostics such as Cerinthus and Valentinus and Marcion and Manion, Apollinaris, these are early men who were known for propagating Gnosticism. And this is what you're going to find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 and following, the denying of the flesh of Jesus, or the bodily appearance of Jesus. Some centuries pass, and you find, like Islam in the 600 AD, there had been other religions, Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism before that, but then Islam comes along around 600 AD, and their portrayal of Jesus is that he's simply a great prophet, but he's not the Messiah. He's not the divine Son of God. Islam does not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They suggest that Judas Iscariot or somebody else died on the cross, but Jesus did not die on the cross. So these world religions would say that Jesus was a great prophet. He was one of many spiritual teachers, but he's certainly not the divine Son of God. In the late 1700s up to the present, liberal theologians, this started in Germany and then eventually made its way to America. They called it what was called the quest for the historical Jesus. The first quest started in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. The second quest was around the early to mid 1900s. And then the third quest, which we are supposedly in right now, started in the late 1900s up to the present day. This is when theologians and scholars get together at conferences and they try to find out the true identity of Jesus. And basically all of them come down with this particular point, that he was a historical figure, but the portrayal of him in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and others, it was invented by his followers in the 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century after his death in order to prop up their cause. And so what you have is simply myth and legend. So this quest for the historical Jesus came about in the late 1700s and in the early 1800s when there was an emphasis on science and naturalism. These German theologians were making the point that we cannot prove that Jesus walked on the water. We cannot prove that he was raised from the dead. And so miracles were wiped out of the gospel stories and other kinds of things. That's simply myth and legend. And what you have left is what we believe to be the historical Jesus. Well, he's a figure. They believe that he actually existed, but nothing more. Any portrayal of him as divine or miraculous or coming from heaven or anything like that, that was invented by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul and others centuries later to propagate what was called Christianity. It's simply myth and legend. So, for example, if you were to go down here to Vanderbilt and you were to get a theology degree, you're going to be inundated with this so-called quest for the historical Jesus, and that's how it's going to be portrayed to you there. And I'll mention another well-known theologian today that is very popular along those lines. And so, you know, moving up now closer to the present day, you have individuals attempting to say this is who Jesus is. One thing you're going to notice in this particular part of the lesson is it's basically inventing Jesus in my own image. Whether I'm an artist, this is what I think he looks like, or whether I'm a painter or a movie director, as we'll talk about later, it all boils down to this. I have an idea of what I think Jesus is, and this is what I'm portraying. So it ends up being Jesus in my own image. When you come up to modern day cults, they will often portray Jesus in a way that is not biblical. Take, for example, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. You'll recall on that previous slide, one of the early church fathers was named Arius, and they said that Jesus was not divine. He was human, but not divine. Well, Arianism has been revived in modern form and put into play with such religions as the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. They believe that Jesus was a God-like being. He wasn't truly God, John 1 and verse 1. He was God-like. He was the first created thing that God made, and God made him and made him to be a God-like figure, but he wasn't truly God. Then you have on the other end of the spectrum some modern religions that revived the beliefs of Sabellius. Sabellianism, it's also called modalism, said that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. There's just one person in the Godhead. And from time to time in the Old Testament, he manifests himself as Father. In the Gospels, he manifested himself as Son. And from Acts onward, he manifested himself as the Holy Spirit. So it's one person manifested in all of these three areas. Well, that's the United Pentecostal Church. They're also known as the Oneness Pentecostals. Maybe you've heard that before. Oneness meaning Jesus is just one. There's just one person in the Godhead. And Jesus is all of those things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, that's just simply Sabellianism, again, in modern form or revived. So a lot of times, and I say modern religions, the Jehovah's Witness, go back to the early 1900s, late 1800s, you're talking about things now that, you know, are 100 years old. Mormonism goes back to the mid 1800s with Joseph Smith, but 150 years old or more now, but you're talking about things that even then they were taking old religious ideas and modernizing them. I had a family member that was Christian Science. These particular religions are called mind science religions. Christian Science is one of them. Jesus was just a man who showed others the spiritual Christ deity idea. He was just a man, but he showed us how to be like God. And we're supposed to be like that. He was just a man showing people how to be like God. So that would be another take on that. So you've got the Jesus of modern cults. You have the Jesus of what I'm going to call media scholarship. Let me define that. That's religious scholarship. But they are so popular today that because of the books that they have written or the TV programs and now YouTube, they have been popularized. Their religious scholarship has been popularized. Around the 1980s, a group of scholars formed called the Jesus Seminar. And it's similar to that quest for the historical Jesus. These are scholars that sit down with the Bible and they go through the Bible and they find out, well, Jesus actually said this, but he didn't say that. Now on the next page, he said this, but he really didn't say that. He did this, but he really didn't do that. And I used to, I don't know if I still have it or not back in my library, but I used to have a New Testament that was printed by the Jesus Seminar, that this really is the words of Jesus. And you can imagine it is much, much smaller than your New Testament. There's just not much there that they believe is actually the words of Jesus. You got that. And they meet every so often, and they're still pretty popular. You may have recalled back around 2005, Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. You may have remembered that. Or the Gospel of Thomas. This was popularized by Dan Brown. Ended up being a movie with Tom Hanks, The Da Vinci Code, very popular. That was basically saying that the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not really the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the Jesus of, for example, the Gospel of Thomas. He's married, he had kids, sometimes he sinned, and all of that kind of thing. And a movie was made out of that. And then this Bart Ehrman, boy, he gets a lot of mileage today. He is the head of the religious department at the University of North Carolina. And everybody flocks to him. He's got multiple books out, all kinds of YouTube videos. And this particular slide, it's the same thing as that previous slide. All of these people are saying Jesus was a historical figure. He actually lived, kind of like George Washington. But he was nothing like you read about in your New Testament. All of that was invented by his followers. It's complete myth and legend. And this Bart Ehrman is very popular today in propagating that idea. And then, of course, I led off with the picture this evening from this Warner Salmon. Jesus has been popularized in various ways down through time. Jesus has been popularized in art, actually going back to the early centuries. And it was such a debate that you might recall in your church history what was called the iconoclastic controversy. I like history. I like studying that. And so I perk up when somebody's talking about history. But in the 700s AD and up to the mid 800s AD, there was what was called the iconoclastic controversy. And it took place in the Eastern Orthodox Church that was centered at that time in Constantinople, which is modern day Istanbul. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, around the 700s to mid 800s AD, they had what was called the iconoclastic controversy. Some in that church did not want paintings of Jesus and other biblical figures, they said that that was idolatrous. So they became known as the iconoclast, which means to break icons, to break images. And then there was the iconophile. They were the other sign. They were the lovers of the images. The iconoclasts, in their debates, it lasted about 150 years, they said things like, they would reference the Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no graven image. Okay? No idols. The iconophile, they would argue things like the tabernacle where God said you can make two cherubim to be over the Ark of the Covenant, or in Solomon's temple, the two cherubim. And so you have these man-angel-looking type figures, and so that's okay with God. And so they had this big debate back and forth. By that time, many, many pictures had existed of Jesus and other Bible figures in art, and it came to a head in what was known as the iconoclast. Well, the iconoclasts did not win out. The iconophile, they won out, and art, religious art, and pictures of Jesus, of course, existed in the Roman Catholic Church and in the Eastern Orthodox Church even up till today. During the time of the 1400s and 1500s, it was very common, what was known as the masters. I was able to see some of these when I went to the Louvre, primarily Italians. So this is Donatello, Da Vinci, Raphael. These are men that were very well known for painting Jesus and other biblical figures. And a lot of the things that show up today, I've purchased religious books before where on the cover there'll be a picture of some Bible event, and a lot of times it comes from that era of time. Very popular. Jesus in music, and I'm not talking about early Christian hymns, I'm talking about more modern music. Jesus is portrayed in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's biblical, a lot of times it is not. Jesus in movies and TV, starting right around World War II, a lot of movies and TV programs have come out. It's starting with Ben-Hur. I was reading where leading up to World War II in the early 1900s, there were about 70 Bible-type movies that were produced leading up to World War II, up to about 1940. Right after World War I, things just boomed with regard to religious things and movies and TV. Ben-Hur was one of the big ones. And musicals, Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical in 73 or around there, Jesus Christ Superstar, which really focused on the last week of Jesus as it was seen in the eyes of Judas. And Judas is quoted as saying, quote, he's just a man. And so Jesus Christ Superstar, the greatest story ever told around 1965. I remember when Sherry and I got married around that time, Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ, and it got a real, it was an uproar in the religious community because it had Jesus saying and doing things that were nowhere found in the Bible, and it was almost borderline blasphemous in some areas of that movie. You come on up to Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ. And I remember when that came out, there were a lot of people saying how close to the Bible it was and this and that, and it had some things in it. But there were some things that were just not in the Bible. One famous scene there on his way to the cross, there's clearly Catholicism all throughout that movie, because when Jesus is going to the cross, it tried to portray what the Catholics called the different stages of the cross. And one of the stages is the Veronica stage. That's the stage where he's under the cross and he's burying it and he's falling over and he's sweating, and this woman named Veronica comes up and wipes his face. Well, that cloth that she had now has the image of Christ on it, and it becomes this very famous symbol to this day, and Jake tells me he's teaching in a Catholic school that every time around Easter, they always have what's called the stages of the cross, and one of those days will be Veronica. That was in that movie. So, and on up until the present day, you have various movies and TV programs and things like that. And I would never tell a member of the church that it's a sin to watch one of these things. I'm aware of the current ones that are out there. I would just simply say that in the case of all of this, much of it is a mixture of truth and a mixture of error, and just make sure that when you're watching that kind of thing, you know the difference between the two. Sometimes people watching it, especially maybe younger people, they would not know the distinction between the two, so you'd have to be very careful about that kind of thing. I mentioned the Jesus of fads in the early 90s. A man, he was actually a grandson of a guy who wrote a very popular book about Jesus, but Sheldon was his last name. He was the one that did the What Would Jesus Do? And that became the t-shirt and everything. There are a number of fads that have developed from that. I've seen shirts that say, you know, remember the Got Milk? I've seen the Got Jesus t-shirt. You know, there's that kind of thing that goes on today. So, let's look now at some scriptural matters. When you look at all of that, keep in mind whether you're going back to the first century itself, all the way back to the first century, or in the centuries that followed, you're basically looking at men and women who have attempted to somehow help the Gospels or embellish the Gospels or add to it to end up making an image of Jesus in their own creation. That's the common denominator among all of these kinds of things. And with regard to what Jesus looks like, you might recall, turn with me to Isaiah 53, the only comment I know in Scripture that involves something about the looks of Jesus is that first of all, we don't know what he'd look like. We don't know if he had long hair or short hair. We don't know if he had a beard or not. He would have been a typical Jewish-looking man. He was a Jew in his humanity, so there would be that. But beyond that, we just are not told what he looks like. And we're told in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 that he has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's about all I know of in Scripture that speaks to what Jesus looks like. It's that he's not going to stand out in any kind of way. But be that as it may, let's look at some Bible matters now. The Jesus that never was. So all of this stuff that we've looked at over the past 2,000 years, much of it was the Jesus that never was. It's the Jesus of our own creation. And what that has led people to do is, it has led people to sort of pick and choose Jesus. Jesus is like a cafeteria. You just sort of pick and choose, this is what you like about him, and then you can skip the rest. Let's give a few examples now with the time remaining of this, and I'll just move through it quickly. Some people want the baby Jesus without the Lord Jesus. They want the Jesus of the manger scene around Christmas time, but they don't want the Jesus of the throne. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Yes, he was a baby and he was put in a manger, yes. But he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to obey him. I was reading some material recently about how that some young college students were, not long ago, were surveyed about their thoughts about Jesus. And they would say, I love Jesus, I'm in love with Jesus, and things like that. But when they were questioned about, do you read your Bible? No. Do you attend a church service anywhere? No. Are you a born-again believer? No. But I'm in love with Jesus. And so there's this sort of this pop culture thing that he's a pretty cool dude, and I like him. No, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to obey him. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Some people want the baby Jesus without the Lord Jesus. Some people want the compassionate Jesus without the angry Jesus. And he was compassionate. You look about the people that he healed and the people that he stopped to deal with when, for example, the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't give any attention to the poor or the lame or some women in his ministry and the lepers and the sinners. Luke 15:1-2. Well, he's eating with sinners. Oh, that's terrible. Jesus was compassionate. And Jesus was loving and kind. But Jesus could get filled with righteous indignation. And if you are taking my Father's house and turning it into a place of merchandise, I'm going to be upset at that. And look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. The text says he looked on them with anger. Yeah. He had just healed a man. They didn't care about that. People want the compassionate Jesus without the angry Jesus. That's the Jesus that never was. And what's happening, brethren and friends, is we're having all kinds of portrayals of Jesus, but it's the Jesus that never was. And we need the Jesus of Scripture, not our own imagination. It sells books, it sells movies, it sells art, etc., but it's not true and accurate. We've got to be content with what we might say, just the gospel narrative. Some people want the tender Jesus without the tough Jesus. As I just said, he had a tender, compassionate side. Taking a little child and taking them into his arms and to become in the kingdom, you've got to become like this little child. What a great figure. Even when his disciples wanted to send the children away, he accepted them. Suffer them to come unto me. But Jesus also had a tough side in Matthew chapter 15 when he rebuked those scribes and Pharisees. And when he's teaching in the temple in Matthew 21 and 22 and 23, and the scathing rebuke of Matthew 23, "Woe, you hypocrites! You hypocrites!" John 13:5, "Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish." And there are many, many examples of this. What happens is often in society, people paint a picture literally or figuratively of the Jesus that they want. And we've got to resist that urge. We've got to resist the urge to have a Jesus in our life of the one we want. We need the one that he truly is. Some people want the tolerant Jesus without the strict Jesus. And so they will often go through Scripture and, for example, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and people today, I hear it all the time, "Didn't Jesus say, 'Judge not'?" He was tolerant, and he was tolerant of homosexuality, and he was tolerant of this and tolerant of that. No, he wasn't. So they twist, for example, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Jesus didn't come to judge. And in Matthew, look at Matthew 23:23. The more weightier matters of the law, that's been twisted to say that, well, there's some things you need to obey, and then there's some things it's okay if you don't obey, because some things are weightier and some things are not as important. Matthew 23:23 has been twisted to simply have a Jesus that is tolerant and not strict. Jesus never, ever compromised truth. Ever. And he said, "You must be born again." That is strict. He said things that you must do. And we need to be doing the same thing today. But some people want a brand of Jesus that fits them. And have you ever noticed the brand of Jesus that many people today want is the soft one? Nobody ever says, "I want to be more strict in my life." They always go with the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus, which he's all of those things. Because in their own personal lives, that's how they want to live and that's how they want to deal with things in life. So they mold the Jesus to fit their life rather than the other way around. And it's obvious what they're doing. And these individuals, I don't understand why parents would want to pay for their children to get an education, to get a religious education. So I'm going to send you to the University of North Carolina to sit under the feet of Bart Ehrman. Why are you paying tens of thousands of dollars for your kid to get a religious education, and the guy is saying Jesus was a man, but he's nothing about what you read about in the New Testament? Who would want to pay money for that? And yet that happens all the time. And then they go and they stand in pulpits, different places around the country, and they stand up and say, Jesus was a man, but nothing more. And the people sit there, oh, okay. Well, he got a degree from the University of North Carolina, so he must be right. Do the parents even know that? Maybe they do. Maybe the parents want their kids to believe that about Jesus. But there are men like Bart Ehrman and others who are making bukus of money selling books. There's movies and there's TV programs and there's YouTube channels making money off of lies. Now somebody says, isn't that a little strong to call it that? No. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said that when people came and they preached another Jesus, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. That same person Paul goes on to describe later in the chapter in verse 13. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and they're doing what Satan wants them to do. No, it's not out of place to call it deceit and lying to preach another Jesus. That's what Paul called it. And yet it goes on today and people make money. And people get paid, can you imagine, getting paid a really good salary to go into class every day and say Jesus was a man, but all that other stuff is all made up, bunch of men. Can you imagine getting paid for that? And yet it happens. And where I was headed with that is this. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why we personally believe and we tell other people that Jesus was just a man. That way we don't have to follow the New Testament. If the whole thing is myth and legend, I don't have to follow Jesus' rules. It was all made up. I don't have to follow his commandments. It's all made up. And so what you find in the personal lives of these individuals, what you find is immorality in the personal lives of these individuals when you begin to look at that. Some of them are homosexual. Some of them are multiple divorce and remarriage. Some of them are worldly in many kinds of ways. Ideas have consequences. You write that down. Ideas have consequences. And if I have an idea about something, there's going to be personal, practical consequences of that in my life, whether it's about Jesus or a host of other topics. So if I say Jesus is just a man, nothing more, and everything else is myth and legend, the consequence of that is I'm going to live any way I want. And that's what goes on. Now, if I believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God and everything in the New Testament is actually true, then, oh, now I've got a different consequence. I've got to live according to Jesus and be ready to meet him when he comes again. Your ideas about things have consequences. Some people want the temporal Jesus, that is, the earthly, physical kinds of things without the spiritual Jesus. We actually have this in John chapter 6. If you turn to John 6, they wanted, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they wanted some more food. We want the feeding Jesus. But later in John 6, when he talked about the importance of discipleship, and you need to completely digest me, drink my blood and eat my body, a figure for complete discipleship. The text says many walked away and wouldn't follow him anymore. We don't want that, Jesus. We showed up for some food. Where's the food? People want the temporal Jesus, but he emphasized the spiritual in that same story in John 6. I'm the bread of heaven, and you need to come down and digest me and follow me. There are people who want the forgiving Jesus without the condemning Jesus. I hear this a lot today. Well, Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery. Well, Jesus forgave a lot of people. conditioned upon things that he wanted them to do. He's always forgiving people. Up until the very moment he's literally dying on the cross, speaking to the thief. But he also has a condemning side. And boy, could he rebuke somebody. And he did. And those who needed it got it forcefully. And he would even do that with his own disciples. They were not exempt from Jesus' own personal rebuke. Some people want the giving Jesus without the refusing Jesus. Jesus is ready to give. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Jesus is ready to give. Jesus extends an invitation to everyone, but he refuses those who don't want him. Do not give that which is holy unto dogs. Don't do it. There are many places where he refused things. That's the complete picture of Jesus. Some people want the crucified Jesus without the commanding Jesus. How many people wear a cross? How many people talk about a cross and wear a cross? And I'm not saying it's sinful to wear a cross. I'm saying how many people focus on the cross of Jesus, which we should, but they don't want to focus on the commands of Jesus. And it's not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're familiar with Matthew 7:21. We're familiar with Matthew 28:20 and the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things which I command you. That's some of the last words of Jesus. Some of the last words of Jesus have to do with commands. Some people want the risen Jesus without the returning Jesus every time around Easter. Let's talk about the risen Jesus. And I would love to. The resurrection is a foundational point of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. But it's not just simply about the risen Jesus. He arose, yeah. But he ascended on high in order to reign at the right hand of God, Acts 2:3. And he's going to return one day and be our judge, Acts 17:30-31. And I appreciate individuals around Easter time putting out in their yard the sign, he is risen. I appreciate that. But let's make sure that in all of that, it's not just the risen Jesus, it's the returning Jesus. And if we have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we're going to be on the wrong side of that equation. What happens, brethren, is we're inventing a Jesus of our own creation, but that's the Jesus that never was. That Jesus never was. Any creation of our own invention never was. The one that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and others and Jesus himself portray to us, that's the Jesus we need to believe and obey. Some want the saving Jesus without the judging Jesus. And he is a Savior. He is. And he came to save, John 3:16. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. But he's also our judge, and we're going to stand before him. And we need to be on the right side. Let's have the Jesus that is true in Scripture. So I want to close with these three points. Anytime we accept another Jesus, it leads to condemnation. It leads to being wrong. And even Paul said that if we preach another gospel, which is preaching another Jesus, let him be anathema. We must never preach or believe or teach or accept anything other than the truth of the New Testament. It actually can cause us to be wrong. It's not just an opinion. It's not just, well, you know, kind of believe who you want. It has a serious consequence to it. And number two, the Jesus of Scripture, both the Old Testament prophecies and, of course, the New Testament, is the one to be accepted. And it's tempting, I know, it's tempting to want to add to that and embellish that some. I get that. Especially with the movies and the TV type thing. I get that. And maybe some would view that as simply an illustration. And maybe it could be viewed that way. But like I said earlier, all of those things have in common where there is a element of truth and there is an element of falsity or error in those presentations. Some that I've seen on many occasions, I find it quite interesting that this is a TV program, movie, series, whatever. They'll have Jesus saying something, and it's really interesting. He'll start a sentence, and it'll be straight out of Scripture. But literally, before that sentence is over with, there's this mixture of other stuff. Sometimes it's mixed in with stuff that he said at some other time. Sometimes it's completely made up stuff. That's always boggled me. If you're going to have an actor portray Jesus, why not, and you're going to have him say something, why not just have him say it the way it's said in Scripture? But they'll start, the first part of the sentence will be just straight out of the Scripture, and then for some reason it just goes into this meandering amalgam of other stuff. Let's be content to accept the Jesus of Scripture. And then finally, like what Paul found out when he went to Thessalonica, accepting the true Jesus, it will make us different. It's not popular. And it's not, you know, the most accepting thing and the most popular thing, but we're accepting and preaching and believing a Jesus that is true. They assaulted Jason, and they said, "These all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." That should be verse 8, not 18 on the PowerPoint. And when we get over to verse 18, maybe that's what I had in mind, also 8, and then verse 18, when Paul was in Athens, what would this babbler say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. You'll recall after that sermon, look at Acts 17, you'll recall in verse 32, when some heard of the resurrection, they mocked. They mocked. When you accept the true Jesus, when you accept the Jesus that is simply on the pages of your New Testament and believe and preach and teach and accept that and pass that on to your children, some may mock you. That's true. But it doesn't matter. Just ignore that. Be like the woman Damaris, who became a believer in that town of mockers. Accept the truth and put it into practice in your life. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. We're not interested here this evening, our young people, for example, I'm not interested in them growing up following the Jesus that never was. That's not going to do them any good. I want my children and my grandchildren, I want those around me, I know you want the same for your family to have Jesus in their life that was the true one. And we need to stick with Scripture in order to have that. It's easy to try to invent Him in our image, and hasn't man done that with so many things in life? Inventing God and Jesus and other things in their own image rather than the other way around. We are to be in the image of His Son, Romans 8, not the other way around. If we can help you to name the name of Christ this evening, let us do that. When we stand and sing this song of encouragement, come forward, let us help you in some way, and let's go out this week in a world that has all kinds of pictures and propaganda about Jesus, go out and simply believe the truth about Him and put it into practice in our lives. If I can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?